study the Holy Spirit, our third lesson in doctrine. If you'll notice in the King James Version, it talks about the Holy Ghost. Now these are the same thing, Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. The Greek word for this is hagios pneuma. Hagios is an adjective that describes the Spirit. Pneuma, the thought of pneuma is a proper name that means wind or breath, but the thought that we have in this is something that is invisible, immaterial, something that you can feel, but you can't get a handful of it, like wind or breath. You can feel the wind, but you can't get a hold of it. This is the description that Jesus gave in the third chapter of John concerning the Spirit. I think it's verse 7, I'm not sure, I'll have to find that. It says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and no man knows from whence it come. Verse 8, the wind bloweth from where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and cannot tell from whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So this is a good description of the word Spirit. Usually in the Scripture, the word wind symbolically speaks of spirits, most of the time in a good sense, sometimes in an evil sense. So this is what we mean when we talk about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. The word hagios, meaning holy, has a thought of something that is completely separated and dedicated to God. So hagios describes what kind of spirit. Now, usually in the New Testament, and of course you'd probably have to have a Greek text to look this up, but usually when the word spirit has an article in front of it, such as the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, usually, not always. You have to see how it's used within the structure of the sentence. But when it doesn't have an article in front of it, it's usually pronounced a spirit and could be any kind of a spirit. So what we're saying is we have a spirit that is holy, separated, dedicated to God. Let's look to begin with in the fifth chapter of Acts, where Ananias and Sapphira sold a house for so much, and we all know the story. And they came and laid part of this at Peter's feet. But in verse 3, but Peter said unto Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God? Now notice, first Peter said, you have lied to the Holy Ghost. And then he called the Holy Ghost God. So let's bear this in mind now, that the Holy Ghost is part of the Godhead. In 2 Corinthians 13, very last verse of verse 14, says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now we have the grace of, and notice the full title of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, the love of God, speaking of the Father. Theo is the Greek word there. And then the communion, our fellowship, koinonia, of the Holy Ghost, fellowship of the Holy Ghost. So we can see the fullness of the Godhead listed in verse 14. All right, on our lesson sheet, we have the first thing is the Son and the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit be operation in bringing Christ down to this earth. And we read that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah, the 11th chapter, I'll be reading some of these that's on our lesson sheet, but I probably won't read very many of them. And like I said last week or week before last, I don't remember when I said it, I think two scriptures are sufficient, two or three, to show what we want to say. In the 11th chapter of Isaiah, I'm going to read the first two verses. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now Jesus is the stem of Jesse. Now, Jesse was the father of David. And then we read that the Spirit of the Lord come upon him. Now the word, we have the Spirit here, representing the Holy Spirit of, in possession of, or the one who is in authority. And we read the Spirit of the Lord. Now the word Lord is here, should be Jehovah. And so the Spirit of Jehovah, the Eternal One, shows forth the eternal life of the Holy Spirit. He just is eternal as the Father is eternal. And then we have six mention of this: the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of fear of the Lord. Now, all of these came upon Jesus under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. And we'll look at that just for a minute in the first chapter of John. But first, while we're here in Isaiah, let's look over in the 61st chapter in verse 1. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, oil for gladness for mourning, oil of gladness for mourning, garments of praise," and all these. Now, the Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but not all of these things became predominant. Now, they will when he becomes king on the earth. I think you read this in the fourth chapter of Luke, verse 18. But in the kingdom age, all of these will be shown forth. Now, you'll notice over in Luke, he quotes part of these and then he stops. He reads from the book and then he quits. And the reason he quits there is because the rest of it will be when he is crowned king. And we have the same thing in many places in Isaiah. Remember we talked about Jesus being called the Everlasting Father. Well, he isn't the Everlasting Father yet. He will be in the kingdom age, he'll be seen. It's just like we read here in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and all of these that we read here will be predominant when he reigns as king in his life. So these actually had a partial fulfillment when Christ came, and will have a greater fulfillment when he comes back again to Israel. All right, so the Holy Spirit came upon him. Let's look in John chapter 1, and all of these gospels, biographies, show these in a different measure, a little different way. And we'll look at some of them in a minute. But in John 1:32, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." And then in Acts 1, this is mentioned of Jesus in the same way. He said, as verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now this has reference to Acts 2, when the whole church was baptized into one body. Now there's only one baptism, and this took place on the day of Pentecost. One baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this took place on the day of Pentecost. And you can reference this in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, I believe it is. Anyway, you can find that over there. So The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus when he was baptized in the form of a dove. We read there, like a dove. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. There are several things we want to look at in this. One is somebody might say, well, wasn't he God? Didn't he have as much of the Holy Spirit in heaven as God did? And the answer was truly yes, he surely did. But he laid all this aside when he became a man. See, everything that he was, except deity, before the foundation of the world, he laid it all aside. And he took upon himself the form of man. Now, as a man, Jesus needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, just like other men do. And I want to throw this in too, that if Jesus, as a man, needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how much more so do we, as a man, need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, need to be controlled? But you see, when we talk about speaking in tongues, and we'll get to this in our lesson in tongues, this is for the church. Now, Jesus didn't come here for that purpose. You see, he came to his own. We listen to John 1:11. He came into his own, Israel, and his own received him not. So his primary ministry was to the Jews. Now read this in 15th chapter of Romans. I think it's verse 7. Is that right? I'm not sure. But it says that he was a minister to the Jews. I can find it real quick for you here. Yeah, verse 8. Christ was a minister of the circumcision. And so this was his ministry. Anyway, he came and he needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think most of this is on our lesson sheet that you can study for yourself when you get home. He was filled with the Spirit, Luke 4:1. The others of the biography shows this. And he needed this power of the Holy Spirit in his life for his ministry. Now, if you'll notice in the biographies, he never began his ministry until after his baptism, after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in 3 of the biographies, it mentions that he was, in Luke it says that he was led by the Spirit. In Mark it says he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now Matthew, I think, says he was led by the Spirit. I can't remember what it says there. But anyway, all 3 of them, Mark is a little different. It says he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The life, his life here on the earth, is everything he did, every word he said, was all moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. When he taught by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, anointed with the Spirit, in all these ways. Then you study these scriptures that's mentioned here, Romans 8 and Galatians 4, Philippians 1, all of these. It'd be good for you to study them out and read them. They're good along that line. Let's look in the book of John about chapter 6, verse 6:50-63. You see the Son of Man ascend up from where he was before. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. That's what I want. It is a Spirit that quickens. Spirit is a life-giving Spirit. And the flesh profiteth nothing. I'm in John 6:63. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are Spirit, and they are life. So the words that Jesus spoke, see, were of the power of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 7:46, backs this thought up. It's a little verse here. They came to arrest Jesus, the officers did, and they didn't bring him back. They were questioned, why didn't you bring him back? And in verse 46, the officers answered, never a man spake like this man. Why? Because he spoke under the influence of the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to see all these because pretty soon we're going to say, can we be led by the Holy Spirit like Jesus was? Can our words be controlled under the influence of the Holy Spirit? So Jesus was directed in every way under the power of the Holy Spirit. You might look at the 9th chapter of Hebrews along this line, verse 14, I believe it is. Well, let's go on while we're in John, I guess. We'll just stay here. Let's read some more out of John 7. So Jesus was directed and moved, spoke, walked, taught, all these things under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Then we say, is he for us today? Do we really need the influence? Do we really need the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our life? Well, if Jesus did, then we would have to say, so do I. Even more so, yes. The same way. So in 7:37, last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me, unto me, and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now let's notice verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So he stood up this great day of the feast, and he cried out, if any man thirst. What's the qualifications? What's the qualifications of being filled with the Spirit? Do you think anyone who isn't thirsty is going to receive a fullness? Him that thirst, let him come to me and drink. Where do we go? We go to the Lord, don't we? And he that puts his trust in me, as the scripture said, out of his very innermost being shall flow refreshment unmeasurable. Rivers of living water. And notice the word rivers here is in the plural. It's an unmeasurable amount of living water. Refreshing that cannot be experienced, the fullness of it. And all of this, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. It hadn't come yet. And when was the Holy Spirit to come? After Jesus was glorified. After he received a glorified body. And we know that he came then later in Acts chapter 2. So we know that this is for us, isn't it? Not very many people really understood or believed. Notice what they said in verse 40. I thought this was interesting. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet. And they recognized this fact that this was something special, but they wasn't ready to receive. I think they call Jesus everything today except one who gives us the Holy Ghost, the one who fills us with the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go on. In the 14th chapter of John, we read some more that Jesus said that we can have of the Holy Ghost. And you know, he mentions an awful lot concerning the Holy Spirit. And I want us to realize how important this really is. It's just as important for us. If we want any kind of a ministry at all in the presence of God, we're going to have to receive the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Let's look in 14, maybe we'll start with verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now the word here, keep, comes from a Greek word that means to guard or garrison my commandments. And I will pray the Father. You know, when you really love me, when you really want my things in your life, when you're really thirsty, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. It's a long time, isn't it? Forever? You mean he won't leave me if I make a mistake? No, he says he'll abide with you forever. And he's a comforter. The word comforter, as, and I've mentioned this several times, is from para, alongside of, and kleton, or kletos, which has a thought of to counsel or to talk to comfort, in comforting words. You come alongside with you and spend some time with you in comfort and love. So you're going to be a comforter. And then in verse 17, even the Spirit of Truth. Now first he's called a comforter. Second here he's called the Spirit of Truth. And notice the Spirit of Truth the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Notice this in here. Everybody cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Just those that are born again. It's not for the world. He's for born again people. Then there is a difference of the Holy Spirit being with you and in you. We read in the Old Testament many places where the Holy Spirit came upon them. And this brings up another point I think should be mentioned at this time. People have asked the question, well, what's the difference between the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit in the New Testament? Well, there's no difference in the Holy Spirit, but there is a difference in the operation of the Holy Spirit. He was the same Spirit that moved in people's lives. Then we might ask the question, well, what does it mean the Holy Spirit came? Well, this phrase has reference to his coming to the church. But the Holy Spirit had the same work and still has the same work and will always have the same work. He is still everlasting. He's still eternal. And if he's going to abide with us forever, he's going to have to be eternal, isn't he? Now this shows again that he's God because he is everlasting. And he says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then let's drop on down to verse 20. Well, let's read on, I guess. We'll read it. In a little while, the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, ye shall live also. In that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now I want to bring out a point there. The Jesus only, oneness, new issue, well, they have a lot of names. They state that Jesus is God, Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Holy Spirit. And I want us to notice, and they use this verse 20 to back up this is one of the verses they use to back up their idea, that I am in my Father. But then they won't recognize the rest of this that says, you in me and I in you. And so he was in the Father in the same sense as he was in the disciples. And in the same sense that he's in us. And we're in him in the same sense. So it doesn't prove that he is the Father anymore. Then it proves that I'm the Father. See, let's drop on down to verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, that leaves us without doubt who we're talking about, doesn't it? Whom the Father will send in my name. Now I want us to notice the Godhead in this verse. The Holy Ghost, the Father is going to send him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when he comes, we read, he shall teach you all things. So he's our teacher. Now Peter said, you don't need anyone teach you, but the Holy Ghost teaches you. So you might say, well, what are you doing sitting up there at that table trying to teach us something then? People are simply tools that the Holy Ghost uses to teach with. But saints, if you learn anything at all, it's going to be because the Holy Ghost taught you and not me. I'm simply a tool. So he shall teach you how many things? All things. And shall bring all things to your remembrance. I had a teacher make a statement to me one time. Said, if you don't understand, put it on the shelf in the back of your mind and the Holy Ghost will take it off in due time and give it to you. So there's many things that people say and do. We don't completely disregard them unless they're contrary to the Word. Then we get rid of them in a hurry. But we can put them on the back shelf of our mind, and in God's due time, the Holy Spirit will bring them to our remembrance as we need them. Don't feel bad if you can't remember everything, and don't feel bad if you don't seem to know all the Word, because nobody does except the Holy Spirit. And he'll bring them to your remembrance in his time. And I suppose all of us have had the experience that when a time came and we really needed to know something, the Holy Spirit brought it to our remembrance. I have quoted scripture that I didn't even know was in the Bible. And I know that this is the truth. He brings to remembrance whatsoever I said to you. All right, let's go on. Chapter 16. No, 15. There's one in chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. Now, notice we read a while ago the Father was going to send the Comforter. Now he says, I'm going to send him from the Father. So you see, they're working in harmony, aren't they? There's no competition between the Father and the Son. They're working together in harmony. I will send to you from the Father even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Notice where the Spirit of truth comes from. From the Father. In 1 Peter 1:12, I believe it is, we read that the Holy Ghost comes from heaven. You find that? Yes, 1:12. Latter part of it, maybe we ought to read the whole thing. We read that the prophets, verse 10, didn't understand what they were writing, and they searched, trying to find out what they were writing about. They wrote beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, now it wasn't revealed to the prophets, but it was revealed to us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Now you might say, well, I thought you said in the Old Testament he was here. Well, this was for, he was sent down from heaven for this purpose, to bring the word to us. This was the purpose. He proceedeth from the Father. Now this is proof, you see, that the Holy Ghost is not the Father, isn't it? But he's just as much deity as the Father is. He shall testify of me. Another thing I want us to notice as we read through these is all the personal pronouns used concerning the Holy Ghost. Some people say that the Holy Spirit is an influence. But you see, influence can't do the things that the Holy Spirit does. He's not an influence, he's a personality that actually works in the lives of people. 16th chapter of John, let's start with verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now the word expedient here, I think a best rendering of that in English would be profitable, that we would understand. It is profitable for you, or it's to your advantage, it's to your best of interest that I go away. Because if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. Now here's what he was to do when he comes. Will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Reprove. So he'll be a reprover. The world of sin. The word of here is from the Greek word para, P-E-R-I, and the best rendering of that would be concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. So this is his work. Notice who is to be reproved is the whole world, the system of the world. I believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit speaks to every human being on the face of this earth at one time or another. If he didn't, he wouldn't be doing his job. Anyway, we can read down through there and see what his work is. Let's drop down to verse 13. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. So now we read that he is our guide, doesn't it? He's our teacher. Now we read he's our guide. He shall not speak of himself. Oh, he's not going to talk about himself. You might say, well, what about the part of the Bible that talks about the Holy Spirit? It does it only in reference of how it can magnify Christ. You'll study the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's in harmony with how his work, how the spiritual gifts magnify Christ. Shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak and show you things to come. He shall glorify me, exalt Jesus, for he shall receive of mine, show it to you. If you want to know anything about the Lord Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to show it to you. That's another reason it's so important that we're filled with the Spirit, so that he can show us deeper, wonderful truths of the Lord. This is backed up, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 1, I believe it is. It says, I have not seen, it's verse 19, is that right? So you can find it. I have not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But we see them through the Spirit. And the Spirit showeth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So Holy Spirit reveals deep truths to our heart. So he'll take the things of mine, show them to us. This is part of his job. All right, let's we learned that he's a teacher. These are some of the operations that the Holy Spirit has. He's our guide. He's our teacher. We read this in John 14. Oh, I don't know whether we read that or not. Did we? 14. There's another one there in 14 that we should have read. Yeah, we read 26. Didn't we? Yeah, 14:26. We read that. All right, that shows that he teaches us all things. Everybody, you probably know 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "For all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the Son of God be thoroughly furnished in all good work." The word here, inspiration of God, is a compound Greek word of theos, pneumatos. It's actually pneusatos, theopneusatos is the Greek word there. And remember we said pneumata could be translated breath or wind. So we had theos in front of it, God. So we have God breathed. But it's the same basic word for the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. The same basic thought is in there. So the Holy Spirit is the one who quickens the Word of God to our heart. So his job is also to reproof and to correct for instruction in righteousness. And that's saying right over in the 16th chapter, isn't it? See? And why? Verse 17, in order that the man of God may be complete, are perfect. Perfect in the sense of fulfillment and completely thoroughly furnished unto almost all good work. Now unto all. So you can see the profit of the Holy Spirit. Saints, you cannot learn the Word of God unless the Holy Spirit quickens it to your heart. It's a spiritual thing that only the Spirit can produce in us. So he has to be our teacher. He has to be our guide, the one who works in our life. Now, the Holy Spirit actually speaks to people. And you might say, well, he never has spoken to me. My answer to that would be, maybe your ear is not in tune, because the Holy Spirit still speaks to people. Now, not necessarily audibly, but yet he can audibly. Let's look over in the book of Acts. We might run several scriptures through the book of Acts real quick here. But in the 8th chapter of Acts, verse 29, we take Philip, for instance. God told Philip to go into the desert, to Gaza, and there he'd find a man. Now notice in verse 26, it says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip." Now in verse 29, it says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip." He's the messenger. When he speaks in the place of God, he's the messenger of God too. The word angel comes from the Greek word of angelos, which actually means a messenger or one who brings good news or something, you know. Anyway, the Spirit actually spoke to Philip to go nearer to the chariot. This speaking was for direction. God will give you direction for your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then in chapter 10, let's take Peter. We know that not long going through the book of Acts, we still remember the story concerning Peter and how that Peter was up on the housetop praying. Verse 19, it said, "While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee." Now here we have the Spirit speaking for information. purposes. Before we had for Philip, it was for direction of his life. Now we have for information. He says, there's some men coming, talk to you. And then he told Peter what to do after he informed him that the men were coming. So the Holy Spirit still speaks today. Let's look in the 13th chapter of Acts, verse 2. And here he spoke to several people in the 13th chapter. In verse 1, we read that there were some prophets and teachers gathered together, and Barnabas and Simeon and Lucas, some of the others. And notice in verse 2, and they ministered, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work where I have unto them. Here we read that he spoke to a group of people, told them what to do. Now the means that he did this, the scripture is silent. Whether he spoke to them in tongues and in interpretation of tongues, we don't know, or whether he just spoke audibly and they all heard it. But regardless how he does it, the Holy Spirit still spoke to them. In the 20th chapter, oh, that's enough. I'll just give you a couple of more and you can look them up for yourself. Acts 20, 23, and 21:4. You read them for yourself, how the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul and directed him and even warned him concerning his going to Jerusalem. Well, not only does the Holy Spirit speak to us, but the Holy Spirit speaks through us. In Acts 2, we read that the Holy Spirit spoke, that they all spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Acts 2, verse 4. Also, we might read in Acts 7, again, when Stephen was being stoned, latter part, verse 55, but he being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And then he said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, revealed this to him, and he spoke it. Then let's drop down to verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now this is where the Holy Spirit works, within the spirit of man, to direct his life and to actually speak through his one. Well, not only does he speak to us and through us, but the Holy Spirit wants to completely control our life. Let's look in the 16th chapter of Acts, verse 7. I think it's a good example of the Spirit controlling Paul's life. Verse 6 and 7. Now when they were gone through Phrygia in the regions of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to speak the word in Asia, he forbid them to do it. And they were obedient to the forbidding of the Holy Ghost. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. He wouldn't allow them to go there either. And then later we read that they received a vision. And I feel that the Holy Spirit gave them the vision, just like he did Peter in Acts 10. So the Holy Spirit wants to control our action and our life and direct us where he wants us to go. Let's look in the 17th chapter of Acts, verse 16. Now Paul had gone to Athens at this time. He was waiting for Silas and Timothy to come. We read in verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Question, what stirred his spirit? Why, it was the Holy Spirit that stirred his spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that will stir up our spirit also. That word actually, from the Greek, we could read that the Spirit provoked him. Anyway, the Holy Spirit does want to control our life. We read in 1 chapter of 2 Peter, verse 21, says that the men of old were, the prophecy came not in old times by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So even the prophets of the old time, the old men, were moved by the Holy Ghost. So he wants to control our lives. He wants to move us where he wants us to go, when he wants us to go, and he wants us to be so flexible to his moving, so insensitive, might be a good word I want to use, sensitive to his, not insensitive, but sensitive to his voice and his wooing and his moving, so that we're moved in harmony with God. And we say, well, how is this done? In 1 Corinthians 6, tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost that dwells in us. I think that's verse 19. What are you ignorant? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Now the phrase here, in your spirit, isn't in most Greek texts. It's all right if you want to read it in there. It don't hurt anything. But the thought that we have is that we, because our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and the operation and the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus, which we read in the 16th chapter of John, then Jesus is to be glorified in your body, because it belongs to him. It's been bought with a price. It belongs to God. It's not your body to do what you want to with. It's God's body for the Holy Spirit to direct. So this is another reason that it's so important that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So he dwells in this, in our temple, and he wants to direct our lives in every way. He also gives us assurance of God's things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Let's see what the Holy Ghost has done here. Then let's read verse 21 too. Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. What did we say the anointing spoke of before? Holy, we're anointed with the Holy Ghost, aren't we? Then read, who has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. Notice what the Holy Spirit has done now. First, he seals us. Then he gives us an earnest of the heart, of in our heart. Now, the word earnest has the thought of a pledge. It's God. He is God's pledge in us that he's going to finish what he started. You know, I don't know whether you know too much about real estate or not, but you make a down payment on real estate property. This is called earnest money. We're saying the same thing. It's a pledge that you're going to fulfill your contract. And this is what we have the thought here. It's God's pledge in our heart by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Now we have the back this same thought up in Ephesians 1:14. Let's read 13 with it. 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Let's ask ourselves a question. When? After that. How long after that? It doesn't say. But after that. Not when you believe, but after that you believe. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Now here we have this word earnest again, don't we? The pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. When is the redemption of the purchased possession? When Jesus redeems that which belongs to him. It was redeemed on Calvary, but he's coming after it, at which we belong to him. And until he comes, then we have a plan concerning our inheritance by the power of the Holy Spirit. Such wonderful assurance that we have. God has given us a pledge that he's going to do, he's going to finish, I should say, what he started. All right, the next thing let's look concerning the job of the Holy Spirit is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The word infirmities could be translated weaknesses. So the Spirit helps our weakness. A better rendering, I believe that from the Greek, would be he shares in our weaknesses rather than help. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And everybody has to say amen to that, don't we? But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints in harmony or according to the will of God. So the Spirit helps our weaknesses. Things that we get into the place and we can't even pray. I don't know whether you've ever experienced that or not. But the Spirit makes intercessions. Now notice the word itself there. The Revised Version translates that himself. But in the Greek, it looks like it's in the neuter gender. So let's call it himself, itself. And somebody say, oh, he must not be a person because it's in the neuter gender there. But let me tell you, Jesus was put in the neuter gender by the angels when he was born. And he said, that holy thing, which is born. Jesus was called a holy thing. So if one is just an influence, so is the other one. Now this wouldn't prove anything. That the Holy Spirit is not God. But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us. Isn't that good? He is a go-between. He supplicates in our behalf for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This simply means that we don't really understand or know what he's doing when he makes. But he searches the heart. And he knows the mind of God. He knows the mind of the Spirit. He knows what God is thinking and will do. And he's well able to bring our needs and our things unto God. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us into the throne of grace that we read in the 4th chapter of Hebrews along this line. All right, the next thing that let's look at the Holy Spirit does is his job is to separate us unto the Lord. Romans chapter 15. Now we could read up more scriptures than we're reading. Like I said, we'll read enough to prove a point, and you can look at the rest of them yourself. Romans 15:16. And I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Paul writing this, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Now, how has this happened? Being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Being separated unto God by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit separates us unto the Lord. And by the way, the word holy and sanctified has a connection there. I don't want to spend too much time going into that in the Greek, but there is a connection because both of them have the thought of a separate being separated unto the will of God, unto the Lord. So it's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, that does this separation. I want to read one more. We're in 2 Thessalonians along the same line. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. The first part of this 2 Thessalonians 2 is concerning the Antichrist and the terrible condition that will exist during the time of his reign. We read in verse 12 that they'll all be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So the terrible situation, because people will not receive the truth. But then let's read verse 13. And I like God's buts sometime in the Bible. Good. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. There's some that's not going to go into this tribulation, terrible time. For you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, what salvation are we talking about here? We're talking about salvation from this terrible tribulation time. God has chosen. He has spoken to hearts. He has directed some people so they won't be a part of this tribulation. And the way that they're going to escape this is through the sanctification of the Spirit and laying hold of the truth that the Holy Spirit has quickened to their heart. We allow the Holy Spirit to separate us unto the Lord, and the Lord will separate us from the tribulation. This is definite. All right, the next thing we look at is the power of God, of the Holy Spirit. He is our power. I think it's beautiful when we see our weakness and his power. Let's go back to the 15th chapter of Romans, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. What is our abounding power? Where do we draw our power to abound over things that come into our life? Now we read that the God of joy, God of hope, will fill you with all joy. And how is he going to do this? Through the Holy Ghost. As we believe him. But you, that in order that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And this is where we find our abounding power is in him. I believe the Holy Ghost is the power of resurrection. We prove this in Romans 1:4, where we read that he was raised from the dead by the Spirit of holiness. Jesus was. This was the power that rolled the stone away, was the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, we read, "For if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwelleth in you, then the same Spirit shall also quicken your mortal body by this same Spirit that dwells in you." It's the Holy Spirit that's going to raise people from the dead at the coming of the Lord. It's the same Spirit. It's a Spirit of translation. It's a Spirit that's going to make alive the mortal body, whether by resurrection or by translation. And I firmly believe with all of my heart that in order to be translated, we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we need this power, this translating resurrection power in our life. Ephesians 1:19. You may know what is the hope of his calling, what is his inheritance in the saints, that you may know what the exceeding greatness, that's 101, what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now God wants you to know by experience this mighty power that he raised Christ from the dead. This isn't just to know with your mind, but know with by experience this mighty power that he used to raise Christ from the dead. It's toward you. It's in your direction to know this. But he not only raised him from the dead, but he seated him in the heavenlies, far above principalities and powers and every name that was named, not only in this age, but ages to come. And this can be an experience in our life, to know this wonderful, mighty power through the Holy Spirit that moves this power in our life. Now we're here in Romans. Let's look in the 5th chapter of Romans. And the Holy Spirit also controls our emotions. And we talk about the heart, we're talking about the motions of man. Don't know where to start here. Let's start with verse 3-5. Not only so, but we glory in our tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Stop there. It's a good stopping point. Hope maketh not ashamed. Semicolon. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, why are these things workable? Why does tribulation work patience, and patience work experience, and experience work hope, and hope maketh not ashamed? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. Now, the word shed abroad here comes from a Greek word that means to completely pour out. And it has the thought of the Holy Spirit flooding our heart, completely flooding it, with the love of God. And when this is done, you see tribulations don't faze us. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He begins to control our very emotion and the things in our life by pouring the love of God out in our hearts and in every way for us. He also, in the same manner, controls our conscience. Let's look in the 9th chapter of Romans. Verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul had a lot to say concerning his people, Israel. And he said, everything I say is the truth, and the Holy Spirit works in my conscience concerning this truth. And the Holy Spirit works in our conscience too. I don't know how many of you have had your conscience moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul makes a statement in Timothy. He says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. He says that their conscience will be seared with a hot iron. Why? Because they're not letting the Spirit of God talk to them and move in their life. The Holy Spirit has the same characteristics that God does in every way. He is omnipotent, he is omniscient, and he is omnipresent, just like God is. In Luke 1, 34 and 35, it says, and Mary said unto the angel, how shall he be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born unto thee shall be called the Son of God. Notice what it says here. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest. Notice what he's called. This is his omnipotence. Power of the highest shall overshadow thee. It shall be brooded upon her. Have the same thought in Genesis 1:2, I believe it is. Spirit of God brood upon the waters. Now this is his omnipotence. Then in 1 Corinthians 2, we can see his omniscience. In 11, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yea, the deep things of God. All wise one. He has the wisdom of God in every way. So he's also omnipresent. There's a psalm that talks about this. See if I can find that real quick. 939 psalm. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I descend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So where can I go? Your Spirit is everywhere. So he's omnipresent also. Remember reading, when we studied God, that in Genesis there, the word Elohim is used, speaking of a plural God. All right, one more thought, and then we're going to quit. Very misunderstood verse in Matthew 12. And I suppose you hear this question several times as you witness to people. What is the unforgivable sin? Anybody ever ask you that question? All right, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto man. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this age, neither in this world or the worlds to come. It should be translated age or ages to come. Now, we read over in the 16th chapter of John, the operation and work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, when he convicts a sinner of sin and shows him the need of the Savior, and he rejects this fact, then in his act of rejecting, you see, he's talking against or running down the office of the Holy Spirit. Now, and this can't be forgiven because there is no forgiveness without receiving Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit convicts a sin, and if that conviction doesn't do its job, they won't receive Jesus. And if they don't receive Jesus as their Savior, then they can't be saved, and there's no forgiveness at all for it. This is what you're talking about. Now, they can say things against Jesus, but what causes this? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think it's verse 2, not sure, you can look at it, says that no man can call Jesus accursed by the Holy Spirit of God. Can't be done. No man can. Whenever we receive Christ as our Savior, it has to be by the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, and no other way. Rejecting Him grieves the Holy Spirit. I might mention this in the 4th chapter of Ephesians. We're told, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed till the day of redemption. Let's see if I'm quoting that right. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed till the day of redemption. Try. Somebody says, can the Holy Spirit be grieved? Sure can. You know, a lot of people don't believe that God has any feelings at all. That's right. But He does. We read that Jesus was grieved. Jesus wept in John 10, or John 12 rather. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He has emotions. He has feelings. You can't have love without having emotions. I had a person tell me one time, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. She said, well, I don't believe in being emotional. Let me tell you, if you love the Lord, you're going to be emotional. And you're not going to hesitate to lift up your hands and praise Him and do a little shouting. Because this is part of our emotional life. And the Holy Spirit can be grieved if we don't follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Over in Ephesians 4, it's talking about people that's already been sealed. Or people that's already been redeemed. Can still grieve the Holy Spirit, but not letting Him lead them and guide them and work in their life. Praise the Lord. Now, like I said, I didn't go into these scriptures on the lesson sheet because you're supposed to do that.